Thank you, Alan, for that. And it's a great reading, isn't it? And we are continuing with our sermon series in Acts. And remember, the kind of overall title of this sermon series has been The Growing Community of Faith. And today we're going to hit another principle about what it means to be a growing community of faith. And it's really about the beginning of persecution. We'll get into that in a moment. The Reverend Dr. Nigel Wright would often say while I was training for ministry this phrase, "No one ever said it was going to be easy." And by that, he was reminding us that ministry is hard, and it's hard even when things are going well. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy. In fact, in John 16, verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples the same thing. In this world, you will have trouble. There is trouble to be had in this world as you follow Jesus. But in the same text, Jesus, who was speaking before his death and knowing that his death was the path to life, says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." This Jesus who overcame death is still overcoming in our world today. So for us to take heart. But no one ever said it was going to be easy. And our passage today, as I said, marks the start of it not being easy for the early church. Just as crowds and preaching go together, particularly in Acts, so does the world in trouble. And now we see the start of persecution and the need for Christ followers to learn a discipline of perseverance. The church, like Jesus did, will face religious, political, social, and spiritual opposition. Ephesians 6 reminds us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." We need to understand, people, that our struggle is against structures and it's against spiritual things. It's structures and spiritual things. As you see in our story today, and if you look at church history at all, persecution, though, is often redeemed by God to bring about new life and new growth. Jerome, who was a 4th-century theologian, wrote this: "The Church of Christ has been founded by shedding its own blood, not that of others, by enduring outrage, not by inflicting it. Persecutions have made it grow, martyrdoms have crowned it." Thomas à Kempis, a medieval theologian, wrote this: "There is no means of escaping from tribulation and sorrow except to bear them patiently." You know what? It isn't easy to be a follower of Jesus. It isn't easy to invest what we are and what we have individually, especially as the community of faith, into seeking God's kingdom where we are and seeking God's will where we are. But God redeems persecution. God redeems and honors perseverance. So let's get to our story and see this the beginning of it getting tough. I want you to switch on your imaginations for me if you can. I want you to imagine with me that you're one of those who we find in verse 23. You're one of those to whom Peter and John return to tell their story. You're one of the ones who get the inside information. What had you heard had happened to Peter and John? Perhaps word had filtered through to you that there had been a miracle. A man who had been lame from birth had been healed by the power of Jesus. Perhaps you've heard that Peter and John had stood in Solomon's portico, a part of the court of the Gentiles, and preached. The court of the Gentiles was the largest and the busiest of the temple courts. And the reason being was because anybody could be there. Perhaps you heard that 5,000 men, and this is not including women, 5,000 men, so goodness knows how many men, women, and children, but 5,000 men had heard the word of God and believed. And that 5,000 echoes the 5,000 who had been fed with loaves and fishes, except here they had been fed with God's word. The word of God, the good news that Jesus had died for their sins, had risen so that they could have life and relationship with God. Then you heard that in the midst of all that wonderful things, those wonderful things happening, Peter and John, who you know, who you love, who you care for, have been arrested. Maybe that triggers a memory. Jesus being arrested, a trial with a fatal outcome. the pain of knowing something terrible had happened. Maybe that's the last you heard about it. So you're left waiting for further news. And then you can take it no longer. When you can take it no longer, guess who bursts in? Bursts into the room full of energy, Peter and John. And you're excited. Remember, Peter and John are going to be fairly young. They're going to be full of youthful vigour and energy. They look a little tired, but they're excited. And there are hugs and there are tears. And then they begin to share their story with you. You'll never guess what happened to us, they say. And they tell you of a healing, a sermon, and an arrest. And you can hear the excitement and the shock in their voices as they tell the story. You can imagine Peter saying, and guess what happened next? They only called in the whole of the Sanhedrin the next day. They sat us right in the middle, or 71 of them. And John picks up the story. All the big guns are there. Ananias, the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander. Actually, the whole high priestly family are there. It was the whole lot of them. And John goes on, then whilst we're in the midst of them, they ask us, by what name and power we healed this man? And all the while we're standing there praying under our breath for something to say. And then boom, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus just fills us up. And Peter starts answering. And Peter goes on, I'm overcome with God's presence. And before I know it, I'm telling them that Jesus healed that man. And that this Jesus is the same one they crucified. And the same one that God had raised to life. And then I quoted, like Jesus himself quoted, Psalm 118. That he is the cornerstone that they rejected. You should have seen their faces when I mentioned that. And then I top it off. I move from God's healing to God's salvation. I said to that powerful lot that there is salvation in no one else and there's no other name in all of creation by which humans can be saved. And then I said, put that in your pipe and ponder it. I don't think he said that last bit. And I don't know if they had pipes back then. Isn't it funny, though, in this story, how they divert all glory away from themselves? They only have eyes for Jesus. God called them to be witnesses to the glory of Jesus, and they always return to doing that. They do that in word, and they do that in deed. Do we know that that's what we're called to do as well? Divert attention away from us to the glory of God. And the story goes on. You can imagine Peter and John telling you about how the Sanhedrin are incredulous about where this was all coming from, but how they couldn't deny. Because standing there with Peter and John was the person that had been healed in Jesus' name. He's there. Yeah, this guy, he got healed because of Jesus. This man that they themselves had probably walked past time and time again, a man that they hadn't been able to help and probably hadn't, you know, wanted to acknowledge. Can you hear the echo of another story within this story, the story of Luke 10, the Good Samaritan, a person who in need, who was ignored by a priest and a Levite, but helped by the person with low social status, a sign of how to love God and love your neighbour. Here is the echo of that story, and it burns. You can imagine it burning in the ears of the assembled priests who perhaps heard that story direct from Jesus' lips, and they cannot deny its truth. And Peter and John finish their story to you with the Sanhedrin's response to them. And it's a response of intimidation. If you speak or if you teach in the name of Jesus, you're going to be in big trouble. Intimidation is often is rife in our world. You know what? It turns courageous people into fearful people if we let it. I know that because there's been times when I've let intimidation turn me into a frightened mouse. And imagine if you thought deeply, there might be times when you have been turned frightened because of some sort of intimidation. Christians in this country are often intimidated. There's a social construct created by a postmodern society that tells us that we aren't allowed to proclaim that Jesus is crucified and Jesus is resurrected, that it's inappropriate to talk about that thing. We've been told the lie that rationality only belongs to scientists, ignoring the fact there's plenty of Christian scientists out there, and that it's irrational to believe in God. And some of us have believed that lie. We've given up on miracles. We've given up on the power of God working because we've allowed ourselves to be imprisoned by Western rationalistic unbelief. We've been imprisoned by Western unbelief. A I can't say rationalistic. I can't say it. I haven't got the teeth for it today. The reason why we've been intimidated by a culture that wants nothing to do with a just, a loving, a gracious, a merciful and faithful God, a good God. Society doesn't want that God. And intimidation robs us, it robs Jesus followers of our power, and it pours into us fear. So what can we learn from Peter and John? You know what, their response is slightly hilarious. When they're told not to preach Jesus' name, what do they say? Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Nothing and no one is going to stop them from declaring who they know Jesus to be and what they know Jesus has done in his life, in his resurrection, in his death and in his resurrection. What does this mean for that early community of faith as they hear this story, the story of the first persecution, if you like? They recognize what we also need to recognize. You know, the Jewish ruling council, they had power. These were powerful men, the 71. But it is nothing compared to the sovereign power of God. This motley crew of Jesus followers. We're a motley crew of Jesus followers. In their story, that motley crew of Jesus followers, they start praying. Prayer is the foundation to seeing the authority and the power of God displayed in our lives, in our churches and in our communities. They acknowledge in their prayer that God is God, the creator of all things. They acknowledge that God is the God of prophetic revelation. Nothing that is happening is outside of God's plans. They pray very simply that God would consider the threats against them. They pray that God would enable them to continue to proclaim Jesus with boldness in the face of adversity. They pray that God would work powerfully miracles of mercy. The shape of their prayer, it could have been so different, couldn't it? It could have been one of fear. Fear created by intimidation. But it wasn't. It is a prayer shaped by the belief in the power and the might of God revealed in Jesus Christ. This type of praying is powerful. It's powerful enough to deal with fear. It is the prayer of perseverance in the face of threat and intimidation. We might all know these words from Romans 5, where Romans 5 tells us that perseverance leads to character and character leads to hope, a godly hope that cannot disappoint us because God's love has been poured out to us through the Holy Spirit. The attitude of these early disciples is one of perseverance in the face of threat and then actually real persecution, which happens later. They did that because they knew the power of God that was working in them, that was at work in them. Let's finish with what happens when their prayer time kind of concludes. This is what happened. After they prayed, the place that they were, where they were meeting, was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Perhaps that's the best place for us to finish today, asking God to come and likewise fill us up with his spirit and his power. No one ever said it was going to be easy, but I asked you, take heart. Christ has overcome the world and Christ lives in you and lives in me. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this story. It's an amazing story. A couple of fishermen before the educated and powerful Sanhedrin. A couple of fishermen who had consistently got it wrong when they followed Jesus. And they got it right as well, but they got it wrong as well. A couple of flawed folks, just like you, just like us, Lord God. Just like our community of followers of Jesus, who we want to do our best, but we get it wrong. But I thank you, Lord God, that you can work through us. And this story is remarkable. A couple of men who speak with authority and power. There's no fear in them. They proclaim you, Lord Jesus. They proclaim what you have done and what you're going to do. And it's remarkable. And I ask, Lord God, that you might put in us a spirit of courage instead of fear. that when we need to it, perhaps we can pray under our breath, Lord, give me the words to say. And we ask, Lord God, that then when we are proclaiming our faith in word or in deed, that you would give us the words to say, the ways to act, and give us the power to do so. We thank you, Lord, that this story finishes in prayer, and it finishes with an outpouring of your power and your presence. And we ask, Lord God, that as we begin to finish our gathering together, that we might experience an outpouring of your power and your presence. We're not in our building together. Our building can't shake our church building, but we ask, Lord God, that you might shake the very foundations of who we are by the power of your Spirit, that we might proclaim and know the glory of God in our lives. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for listening.